you please take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading some verses there and then also in the fourth chapter of that book. Colossians, that little book after Ephesians and then Philippians, you'll find Colossians. It's only a few pages in the New Testament, but there is, as always, mighty teaching in the Word of God here. And we'll start off by reading at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is above all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then please turning over to chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. We'll end our reading there. Please, let's bow before the Lord now in prayer. Dear Father, we have the Word open tonight. And though our numbers may be small, yet we pray that our hearts will be warmed by a consciousness of the Lord Jesus sitting beside us, standing by our right hand. Lord, warm our hearts. We pray the Word will come to us not just superficially, not just as a fact, but, O God, as reality in our lives. Please forgive us for our sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that I may be a conduit of thy blessing to this people tonight. Let us draw great encouragement from the word of the Lord. Bless its truth to every heart this night, we pray. So come near us now and bless us, for we ask all this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We draw your attention, please, to verse 12 of chapter 4. Paul speaks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then the first line of chapter of verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them in Laodicea. Epaphras, as he's introduced to us both in chapter 1, and here he gets another reading in the fourth chapter. He comes to us as a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, specifically, we are told, for the Colossian Christians. There's very little that we know about this man. He is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. His name is a contraction of the word Epaphroditus. And that was someone, the meaning of that name is devoted to Venus. And of course, in the Greek god world, Venus was the goddess of love. And so the meaning of the word Epaphras is lovely. And yet it didn't come from the best foundation, because it was a heathen name. It was a name that was devoted to a heathen god. And yet, obviously, Epaphras was a born-again believer. He had come face to face with the Lord Jesus in his life, and we don't know exactly how he was saved, but we know this, he truly was a child of God. We are told some things about him in the opening chapter. If you turn back there for a moment, we find that in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. This is the way he is introduced by the apostle. The word fellow servant there means a bond man. So Paul looked upon him as someone who was linked in gospel ministry to him. The same heart that Paul had for Christ, for the word of God, was the heart that Epaphras had. He was a man in touch with the Lord and not afraid of being associated with this man, Paul. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because Paul was a bit like a leper. Anywhere Paul went in this world and began to preach, a storm of controversy and opposition erupted. And so if you were a Jewish person and Paul was coming to preach, and you knew exactly where he'd come from as a Jewish person, and he was going to preach the Messiah, the Christ, there was a riot that would have erupted, and the Jewish people who opposed Christ, they would have attacked him, Paul that is. And of course, if you were a friend of Paul standing in the same crowd defending him, well, guess what? You were also targeted. And yet, Epaphras was known as a fellow servant, a fellow bondman. But we're told also that he was a faithful minister of Christ. And the word here is the Greek word for deacon, diakonos. It was a servant. So not only was he a fellow servant of Paul said to him he was a faithful minister, a faithful servant of Christ. And I think of this man, and I would think, what a recommendation, what a commendation we have here. Because if any man who is a minister of the gospel of Christ has this tag or this description placed upon his name, then he is a blessed man. And Epaphras was one such man. He was trusted. And a trusted man is a true friend. And a trusted man is one that bears weight with other believers. Because if you can trust someone, then you can put confidence in them. And if you could trust this man as someone who would open the scriptures and reveal the mind of Christ from the Word of God, and he was faithfully expounding the scripture, then you could rest in what the man was saying. A trusted man holding the gospel, a fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. But that's not all. He is called here an able teacher, because we're also told in verse 7 that he was unto the Colossian people a faithful minister of Christ. The things that he was taught, he also taught or communicated those things to the Colossian people. His name is Epaphras. His name is lovely. It did not come from a good foundation, but oh, he now bears the true testimony and meaning of that name. I wonder, friends, tonight as we think about this man and the testimony that he is, how do we fit into that description? Are we similar to the way this man here is described? Before he could teach others, this man had to be taught himself. And that means that he had a spirit that was one of humility. And as he sat and heard the gospel, and as he sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul, and he would have explained and expounded the scriptures, he was a man hungry for the word. He was one who was able to be taught, and as he took that word he was taught, he did not just consume it upon himself and fill up his own package, but rather he was prepared to teach others also. A man of humility, a man of grace. We also have him recorded in Philemon, verse 23, where we're told there that he was a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. So here is a man that, as you put all these things together, he had a good name. And as the proverb tells us, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You see, these men did not know the riches of the world per se, but they did know something of a far greater value, for they had the smile of God upon them. And these that stuck very close to the great apostle, though their name might be mentioned but a few times in Holy Scripture, what is mentioned of them is well worth our recording. This man who had a good name, he had a testimony that was worth bearing. Please turn over to chapter 4 and consider verse 13. For Paul said, I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them of Laodicea and them of Hierapolis. A great zeal for the Colossian people. A great zeal for others. And it did not just stop upon his own home church, if you like, because Colossae is where he was from. In some way he was connected with that group of believers, but he did come in contact with Paul and was with him on certain occasions and places. But he had a burden not only for his own town, but he was reaching out beyond his place to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And these places needed the gospel. And what part did this man have to play in the development of that work? We don't really know. But we know he was burdened for them. He was burdened to take the gospel outside himself. And sometimes that's a rebuke to us, because we can become a little bit cozy in ourselves, in our own ministry and work, and not really think about the needs of others. and of the gospel being spread to other places, to other cities, to other provinces, to other lands. Yes, we need to be thoughtful about that. His name in Scripture is given to us in a positive way. That's a very important part of the testimony of this man, because when the Lord includes the names of some people in the Scriptures, it's not in a positive way. But here this man receives the Word, his name engrafted in the Holy Scriptures for all eternity. Epaphras will be a man who's known in heaven as he is known now, and he will be known for all eternity as a man who is trusted, who is faithful, who had a good word. And I know that there are many Christians who could also have their name inscribed in Scripture. If it had have been God's purpose, if they had have been chosen to live during that time, yes, and maybe your name would have been there with Epaphras. It may well be. But friends, our names are not written there at this point. But if you know Christ, your name is written in His book. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord marks the words and the actions that you are engaged in from day to day. And as He marks those, He writes it down in His book, and you are remembered by the Lord. Not by men. Men will often forget, but not the Lord. He does not forget. And so let us be encouraged and challenged by the testimony and the good name that this man had. But we also learn about him that he was a man of prayer. Is that a surprise to us? It's not a surprise when we realize these other attributes that are connected with him. He was a man who labored fervently. I want you to notice in verse 12 what it says about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, and he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently. The words laboring or laboreth fervently, it's one word in the original. And it means to agonize. As a matter of fact, it's the Greek word from where we get our word agony. So here is a man who knew what it was to agonize in prayer for the needs of others, and specifically for the needs of this church that was being built up in Colossae. Here was a man not only consistent, but he was persistent. He did not pray and then forget, as we often do. Someone comes along to you with their burden, and they ask you to pray for them, and we acknowledge, yes, we'll pray for you. And we may pray once, maybe twice. But how often do we actually labor fervently for those that have great needs? Is our heart touched and burdened for those who stand outside of Christ? Unsaved loved ones. Unsaved people that we come in contact with, and we know that they, if they come to the end of their life and they go into eternity without Christ, they will go to a lost eternity. Here's a man who labored fervently, or he did so at all times. It appears that there was not a time when they gathered for prayer that Epaphras was not there. He was there and he was interested. He was engaged in the burden that was upon his heart for his own people. And I would say that all of us would do well to take that example of this godly man, and that we would be burdened to pray for ourselves first of all. And I say that first of all because unless we are strong as a people, unless we're strong as a congregation, we cannot then be a united force to be praying and assisting and helping other people. We must be strong in the Lord ourselves. And we must have that fervency, a burden to pray one for another, for we have great needs. And you know the need of your heart, and I know the need of my heart, and sometimes we know more intimately the needs of other people, but there is generally a prayer that needs to be offered for all of God's people. And this man was not prepared to say, I will just offer a little perfunctory prayer. Here was a man who was intent upon agonizing before God for the needs of others. When those prayer meetings were going on, I would love to have been there to hear the prayers of Epaphras. I would love to have just been there to be with them in that prayer meeting and to hear the passion that he would have had praying unto God for these dear people that were so close upon his heart. You see, this was New Testament Christianity. This is exactly what it looks like, and the Apostle Paul is giving us a snapshot of an individual. He sets him out and says, look, here is a man to be an example to us. Here is a man who saw that prayer was not something just to be attached onto our life, but prayer was to be the very focal point of seeking God for the needs of other Christians. And believers, that's what we have to do. That's what I pray for myself, that God would place in me such a burden for each of you. That you would have such a burden for this poor preacher and for every other person in our congregation, that we would see the need for coming together in corporate prayer to hold up the burdens one of another. Here was the pattern of the New Testament church. And I pray that we in our congregation will mirror this more exactly, that God will place within all of us a great desire. I can't imagine Epaphras being presented by the apostle and saying, Epaphras, we're having a prayer meeting here. I would like you to come. And Epaphras says, well, yeah, I'd like to, Paul, but I've got some other things going on and I'm a bit busy. And I've got some other... I can't imagine him saying that. I would think that when the prayer meeting was there, Epaphras says, I want to be there. If there's prayer going on, I'm your man. I want to be there. And this was the burden that the man came forward to. And I think it's a challenge for us as we want to hold up the needs that God has for this congregation. Fervent zeal toward God's people and for his purpose. But as we come down to the main part of the message tonight, I want you to notice what Epaphras prayed for the Colossians. We find that in verse 12. At the very end of the verse, as he labored fervently for them in prayers, he asked the Lord that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It appears that the Apostle Paul never met the Colossian people. All he knew of them was the report he received, and primarily it would have been through this man, Epaphras. Paul said that he was a faithful minister to them. I want you to turn back to chapter 1 and verse 4 for a moment. This is what Paul knows about the Colossians. He has never met them. But he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So here were people that had come to faith in Christ. They had a relationship with the Lord that was real, and their testimony had spread out farther. You see, the prayers of Epaphras are coming to completion. And the reaction that they had to other believers, the Colossians, was one of love. They loved others within their fellowship, and they loved others that had come across their life and their pathway. We also find that they were fruit-bearing people. Chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you." The gospel that they heard was bearing fruit in them, and as they preached the gospel, it was bearing fruit outside as well. Is that the life that you and I have? Paul encouraged them that all they had was directly connected with their relationship with the Lord Jesus. And they were who they were, and they were where they were, because in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." The very theme we were talking about this morning. Well, here the apostle says, you are who you are because of what Christ has done for you. You have been redeemed from your worldliness, from your idolatry, from the worldly lifestyle that you were brought up in Colossae, for it was an ungodly place. You have been brought to Christ. You have been redeemed by his own precious blood, and therefore continue in the faith. You are to be grounded and settled in the faith. You are to be rooted and built up in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And so we learn some things hear about this. And what we learn as we consider chapter 4 and verse 12 and this prayer that Epaphras prayed, we learn that God has a will for his people. You will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That God has a will for his people. Now we know that God has a will in a general sense. His will that covers all the purposes that he has planned from before the foundation of the world. We know and trust in the eternal decree of God, where he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in all history. And that overwhelms us, and we cannot enter into the sovereignty of God. And yet this is what is taught in the scripture. And so the Lord has a will in a general sense for all of his purposes. But Christian, tonight, do you know this? That God has a personal will for your life. God has a plan for us. And in his plan, when we know his will, we will fully glorify the Lord God as we know his will and as we are doing his will. There is something that he has planned for every single Christian. Now the question comes, well, as a young Christian perhaps, maybe a little older, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? How can I determine that? The first place you will start to know what the will of God is for your life is on your knees, humbly seeking his will, seeking that you will know his purpose for your life. But if you're of a mind right now, well, I'm not all that serious about God's things. I'm not all that concerned about it. And so you will go on your life from day to day and month to month and maybe year to year and not really thinking too much about the will of the Lord. But Christian, when God touches your heart, and you realize that he has a specific will for you, you need to find out what that will is. We all need to say we are in the center of the will of God for your life. And I wonder, can you honestly say this tonight? I know the will of God. I am in the center of his will. I am walking in the way he wants me to go. If the question marks come up, I'm not certain. Then come before the Lord and earnestly seek him, because he will make his mind, he will make his will known unto us. Sometimes we seek the Lord's will for maybe not whole lifetime changes, but maybe we're seeking His will for small decisions in our life. And that is a good thing to do. It is a vital thing to do. For we do not want to step outside of the will of the Lord. Epaphras knew how important this was for these Colossian Christians. He wanted them to know that they were in the will of God, that they were fulfilling the purposes of God in them. And so he was praying that earnestly each time. We learn something else, that God has a will for His people, and it is in the present tense. For as he is asking the Lord to make that known unto them, it was not something that was in the future, like so many years down the road. It was not something that they were not going to know for eons away. He was saying that they might know presently the will of God. That we might know now, today, God's purposes in our life in the present tense. And we learn this also, that the will of the Lord is not only something knowable, but it is attainable. It's something we can possess for ourselves and know with certainty. Because when we're in that place, friend, it is the greatest place of contentment in your life. For godliness with contentment is great gain. And when we know the Lord's direction and leading in us, and when we realize that we are serving Him in the place He wants us to be, then we will have that contentment that the devil will not be able to easily disturb. When we're in the will of God, it gives us boldness. Because when the storms of life come, and they, if they haven't come already, they are on their way for every Christian. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the storm will come. But when we know we are anchored in God's will, we have boldness to stand against all opposition. And the temptation of the devil will come against you with great intensity. And friend, if you haven't yet experienced it, and if things are going along very well, maybe you ask yourself another question. Am I serving God in the right way? Am I serving Him in the center of the place where He wants me to be? When we have this great contentment, being able to stand, He will also give you the strength to resist the temptation of the evil one. That we will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine or every new thing that comes along. Every new idea or impulse, but we bring ourselves by the discipline of the Holy Spirit back to the Word of God, back to the anchor and foundation. We say, here I stand, I know the Lord's doing and His dealing in my life. And I want to be in that place. And I want to be in that place with joy and thanksgiving. Sometimes, being in a hard place, we may wonder how we got there, and we may be certain or maybe uncertain as to all the reasons why, and perhaps we even feel we've messed up somewhat, and that's how we're there. But Christian, when we know we are before God and our hearts are open, and our hearts are open to the examination and the light of the Spirit of God shining upon us through the Scripture, then we are able to face the storms of life and face those things that come against us. And so we learn that God has a will for His people, and that we are able to know that will and to do it. But then he goes on, secondly, and this is my major point here tonight, that we are to stand in the will of God. This was the great prayer of this man for these people. that we are to stand in that will. The word stand, it is the word histamai. And it means to abide, to continue, and to uphold that which is standing against that which comes against you. And so we are to think about that in this prayer as we pray it for ourselves, that we will be able to stand in all the will of God. Because we're in a day when many are not standing. In a day when some are having weakness of the knee and the faltering is going back and forth. But we don't want to be Christians like that. We pray that God will make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We will have on the armor of God by prayer and through faith to be able to face whatever opposition comes against us. And He knew the problems that these Colossian Christians were going to face by enemies that would come in as Jewish people would have come in to undermine what the Apostle Paul had been teaching. They knew opposition was going to come from the heathens on the outside because they were so opposed to Christianity and the sole authority of Christ and His Word. And so, Epaphras knew, Lord, these people need strength. They need to know Your will, and they need to stand in the will of God, no matter what happens, no matter what comes. In sunshine days, that's not so hard, but in the stormy times, that's the difficulty. And he prayed something more specific about their standing in God's will. He prays that they might be perfect and complete. The word perfect, it means to be brought to its end of full age, to be finished. And so here, as he prays that they will have a perfect understanding of God's will, that they will see the will of God in their life brought to its end. They will see it to a conclusion. He was praying for them that they will not just start out well, but they will finish well. Because my friend, that's of tremendous importance. For how many people do we know that have made a profession of faith, that have started down the road of Christian living, and one thing after another has come to stop them on their way, and they have ended up at this point shipwrecked. They have not finished the course. But the Lord is saying to us here through the Spirit of God and through this man's prayer, oh, I desire that these people would know the plan of God for their lives. They would know His will, and they would be able to stand in that will to the conclusion, to the finish. To make it to the finish line. For I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize worth striving for. There is a goal that we are aiming at. And daily in our Monday to Saturday life, we are striving toward that goal. And tomorrow morning when you get up and you have to get out of your bed and go to your work, go to your school, go to wherever you are, remember this, that God's will is for your life, that you might complete it to the full. Now, young person, you might think, well, how do I know God's will and how will I stand in that if I'm still living at home? Well, at this point in time, God has placed your parents over you. They have placed them as the authority and guardians of your life. And therefore, your fulfilling of God's will now is to submit yourself to your parents' authority and to go according to their leading. You might say, well, I'd like to determine the will of God for my life, and what if I want to do this? My parents say, no. God has placed your parents over you as that guide and direction until you grow to be of the age and years of maturity where you will then make your own decisions. You will then determine your own course. And at that time, when you leave the direct oversight of your parents, you have now grown, we pray, in Christian knowledge and growth and understanding. And then you will be able to know, this is God's leading in my life, and now I will make this decision. And you will be accountable for that decision. Because at this point now, your parents are accountable for you as far as determining the right course of your life. Does that not cause a bit of a shiver to go up the spine of parents, realizing the great responsibility we have of rearing little ones, children, to teach them the way that they are to go? It is a fearful thing. It is a great and mighty blessing. But this was, if we could say it, Epaphras, as one who had the oversight, the burden of this young congregation. Lord, he says, I pray for them. I want them to stand in your will. I want them to know what is the true and right way. And I pray as they stand, they will stand perfectly right here and now, and they will come to the full age of maturity, to the great prize, to the great end, of knowing that all we do here and now is for the honor and the glory of Christ. And he adds another word to it, the word complete. It's a word to fill to the full. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. It's the same word used here in our text. So, to fill to the full in Christ. He is praying for them that as they stand before God, perfectly knowing his will, that they will complete it unto the end. They will find all their sufficiency. They will find all their joy, all their peace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, the more we find our all sufficiency in him, we are less dependent on other things around us within this world. And so, if blessing comes, we will say thank you. But what happens if blessing on the outward sign disappears? We'll be able to say like Job did, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is resting in God's perfect will for us. And that takes faith, my friends. That's not the power of positive thinking. That's just not some kind of will resolve. That is resting our Christian life and walk upon the Lord, upon his word, upon the sure knowledge that God is working out in my life. And as David said in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect, he will complete that which concerns me. And I am happy that everything that concerns me concerns the Lord. And he has promised that he will bring that to its right and proper conclusion. And so, friend, if you are this very evening seeking that very thing, seeking God's purpose, humble yourself before his mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time. He will lead you in that crystal clear pathway. And I'm not saying that he will lead you so you know your whole life plotted out. That's not the way the Lord works. But what he does do is he leads you on the next step. And by faith we will take that next step, resting in him and knowing that he will make known to us the next road we are to take, the next turn. And as we do that, we rest in him. So we pray in our hearts, one for another, as we pray for ourselves, that we will all be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed tonight, our eyes are closed, the words I've been speaking this evening have been to God's people, but maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian yet. Well, if you call upon the Lord right where you're seated, you call upon Him now, He will hear your prayer and He will come to save you. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's His promise. And believer, if you've been struggling with something of what we're talking about tonight, stop resisting, stop fighting, stop churning out all of your excuses, but rather let us all come and just say, Lord, I surrender all. I give my life. Take it. Do with me what you will. Maybe God's speaking to you about full-time service. Maybe He's speaking to you about giving your life over to Him to be led through the Lord's work in Vineyard. Well, humble yourself and seek His face, and He will make His own purpose known to you. Dear Father, take these words tonight. We're thankful for the Scripture of truth. Thankful, Lord, we can draw much blessing and instruction. I pray that I would have a mind and heart to receive the Word, take it into my own soul, learn what it is to be a man of prayer as Epaphras was. Lord, grant that to all of us. Help those who are struggling tonight with the issue of salvation. Be with those, Father, who are dealing some matter in their soul, maybe that has to be put right, that's been out of kilter for a long time. Lord, give double grace, we pray this evening. And so part us now in Thy fear, with Thy rich blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.